I'd like you to think about this for just a moment. Everything that you have ever thought within yourself had its origins from outside yourself. Everything that you have ever thought within yourself had its origins from outside yourself. When you were young, certain words and certain actions brought smiles and praise, and it was written inside your inner mind, things to say and do. Other things you said, other things you did brought looks of disapproval and criticism, and they were stored in your mind, things not to say and do. Your language, the fact you understand the English language, the fact you can speak it, your values, your tastes, your ways of relating, the way we dress, all these thoughts came to us from observing, experiencing, and interacting with the world around us. But unfortunately, as we were interacting with the world, as we were growing, even when we were small little baby, sin was also a part of our life, and therefore what was coming in often came in filtered. We often made wrong conclusions about things that we saw or heard or did. We often made unconscious but very real inner vows to ourselves, something like, well, obviously you don't get too close to anyone because they're only going to let you down and hurt you in the end. Whenever pain was part of our life and sin, whether it was our own sin or someone else's sin, we often responded, as we went through life, we also often responded sinfully. We responded just like our forefathers, Adam and Eve, who protected themselves and hid themselves when they did wrong. We thought of ways to make ourselves look good. The net result of this is that our thought life, there's elements of our thought life that are completely neutral, but there's elements of our thought life that have been damaged by sin. Our thought life is not neutral, as you know. We have a mixture of accurate ways of looking at life and totally inaccurate ways of looking at life. And not only that, but our affections are disordered. We often love what God hates and hate what God loves. We have developed a thought pattern. This is insidious and strong in all of us. We've developed a thought pattern and life that trusts and relies on our own judgments more than others, our own perceptions more than others, our own values and desires. And this is why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's why we're in this series, because our thought life needs to be changed and renewed. And we've been in this lengthy study starting from last September about how God accomplishes mind renewal, how he changes the way we think, and right in our deep in our spirit, deep in our inner consciousness, the inner man can be actually changed in the way it thinks. In the last few weeks, we finally arrived in our study at the very important section on the phrase "be transformed by the renewing of our mind." We're of course looking at the book of Romans through the portal of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we finally are now looking at particular areas in the book of Romans, and really the whole New Testament, that are dramatically important areas for us to change in the way we think. Three areas in particular that we've identified. One is how we think about our relationship to the law, how we think about our relationship to the flesh, and what that even means. And then how Christians think about their relationship to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the very perplexing and yet extremely important area of our relationship to the law. Now, today what I'm going to do is I'm going to leap outside of Romans. We've been in Romans for almost a year now, eight months. But just for one Sunday, I'm going to jump outside of Romans, and I'm going to go to the book of Galatians, one of Paul's earliest letters, written by him in his early in his ministry. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at particularly the an interface of all three of these areas of the our relationship to the law, the spirit, and the flesh. So if you could open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at about 7 or 8 verses in this section. The whole Bible, of course, expounds to us Jesus Christ and the gospel, but in particular, the two books that really focus on this as their very theme is the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. We'll be starting to read at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, and I'll read right through to chapter 3, verse 5. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Let me just stop there for a second. Just think about this, okay? This is one of the most astounding sentences in the Bible. That Paul the Apostle said, the way that I can live for God is I have to somehow die to God's law. It's an astounding statement. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, this passage of Scripture describes two entirely different ways of living. The one way of living is called the works of the law. This simply means living with an eye on the requirements and standards of God and seeking to conform our life to those divine requirements. This is the way virtually every religion on the planet functions. It is also the way that irreligious people, secular people, function. They function also with law. It's kind of a subcategory of God's law. They don't acknowledge God's law, but ultimately all right and wrong is informed by God's law. And they talk about the social contract of right behavior, and they try to function out of that. The alternate to the works of the law is presented to us in two pieces in these verses. The first is the means of living this new life. There's the means and then there's the thing in itself. The means that is talked about in verse 20 and in chapter 3, verse 2, and then verse 5, the means is faith, okay? And specifically, in verse 2 of chapter 3 and verse 5, it's the hearing with faith. Now, when we talk about the means, you know, you'll often hear in church people talk about the means of grace. What we intend by that is the way something is conveyed to us, the way we receive something. The means is not the thing in itself, but it's the delivery method of the thing. When UPS brings a package to me, which is always a happy day for me, when it delivers a package to me that I've ordered, they are the means, but not the thing itself. When you stick your debit card in the machine, it is the means of your purchase, but it's not what you are purchasing. You get what I mean? Secondly, we have not only the means, but we have what is conveyed to us, the thing in itself. When the UPS truck brings the package, it's the theological book that is the thing itself. It's the power tool that you buy through the debit card or the groceries that is the thing in itself. Now, you get those? There's a means of receiving it, and then there's the thing in itself. Now, the means in this passage is faith. The thing in itself is the Holy Spirit. Do you see that in verse 2 and verse 5? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Is that the means? Or by hearing with faith? Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This thing's going to drive me bananas, so I'm going to try to fix it. All right. Okay, so let's review what we're comparing here, okay? The first way to live, the way virtually everyone tries to live, is by means. The means is works. And what they're trying to get, attain, is they're trying to do the law. The focus of their life is a standard of behavior. And the means of attaining it is raw human effort. Okay, that's the way virtually everyone on the planet lives. The second way to live, the countercultural way to live, that is expressed here in Galatians and in Romans and many places in the New Testament, the countercultural way to live is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to live by the Spirit. We receive something. We're not attaining something. We receive something, and what we receive is the Holy Spirit by means of faith. So on the one system, what is reached for is a standard, but on over here, what is reached for is Christ. It's a completely different focus. Now, I know none of that is brand new to most of us, but what we can do now is summarize the passage. We've kind of set the stage for what the passage is about. We can summarize it by saying this, that faith away from ourselves frees us to truly live. Faith away from ourselves frees us to truly live. Now we get into the body. This is what we want to talk about. I want to think about two questions that get to the heart of what is being taught here. The first question is, why is faith so closely associated with hearing in this passage? Very important. Why is faith so closely associated with hearing? Why is it called hearing with faith? Number two, why is living by faith the opposite of living by works of the law? Okay, what is so different about these two kinds of ways of living, these two kinds of ways of accomplishing things? So let's begin. Number one, why is faith so closely associated with hearing in this passage? Now, going back to the book of Romans, there's a place in the book of Romans in chapter 3, the great chapter on justification, where Paul explains very clearly that no one is ever declared righteous in God's sight, put right in God's sight by works of the law. And after he says that, he says these verses. Let me read them to you. Then what becomes of our boasting? Well, it is excluded. By what kind of law? Now listen to what he says here. By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, interesting, there is a law of works and a law of faith. He's using the word law in this case, not about God's moral law, but he's talking about it as a principle, a paradigm. He's saying there's a principle of works, and there's a principle of faith. Now, if the law of works is essentially trying to relate to God primarily through right behavior, which both Romans and Galatians tells us is impossible because God's standard is perfection and God never grades on a curve, then we have to ask ourselves if we all kind of naturally get the law of works, because that's where we start life. What does it mean? What is the essence of the law of faith, the principle of faith? How does the principle of faith work? Well, Galatians 3, verses 2 and 5, talks repeatedly here about the hearing with faith, or the NIV, it says, believing what you heard. This is really nothing short of amazing. Like I've said to you so often, we can read over, we can glance over truths in Scripture, sometimes because we've seen it so many times, sometimes because we just don't think about what we're reading. It's amazing that faith is being described here as a response to a message. There's a message that comes that produces faith. Do you see that? It's a message of hope. Very different from the message that the law gives. Because the message that the law gives is it tells us demands. Okay? But this message of hope brings us to faith away from ourselves. It's not a faith in oneself. The works of the law require a trust in oneself, but there's something about this law of faith that pulls us away from ourselves. From ourselves to Christ. When a roofer works on a steep roof, they have to wear a harness. I guess Josh does this all the time with his guys. When you're wearing this harness, and if you look at it, it's just a little ring that's holding the person up. But that little ring with the rope is what they wear, and as they're working, whether they're thinking about it or not, that is what is holding them up and allowing them to do the work. You see, they're not balancing themselves, they're being balanced by that rope. It's the harness that holds them up, not themselves. This is a picture of how faith works. When we link ourselves to faith, it's Christ that actually sustains us. We're totally dependent on Him for everything. We might not be always thinking about the harness and about faith, but it's that faith that is holding us up. We depend on Him for our very life. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us what that message is that is producing this faith. It tells us that it's a message about Christ and Him crucified. The way God's Spirit is received then, okay, is by faith in response to a message about Christ dying on the cross. And the teaching of verse 5 is that not only do we receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ's death on the cross, but that is the way that the Spirit continues to be supplied to us in our Christian life. Faith then, are you listening? This is key. Faith then is something that springs to life. It's not something we generate. It's not self-generated. Faith is something that springs to life when a message comes, and that message has content. And the content is, it's a Christ-centered message, but it's not just about Christ generally or about his person. It involves that. But the central point that produces faith is Christ dying on the cross. In the works of the law, then, the focus is on a standard of behavior. In the hearing with faith, the focus is on a person and his behavior. One is on my behavior, the other one is on his behavior. And as you know, this message is called the gospel in the pages of the New Testament. It's good news. It's the news about what God has done for us in Christ through his coming, his death, and resurrection. But this message, you wonder, where do you get faith? How do Christians get faith? Everybody that's a Christian has faith, right? How do they get that faith? And how do you live with faith as a Christian? This is how you get it. It's the message about Christ and his death on the cross that causes faith. faith to spring up in our hearts. It's the gospel message, it's the Christ-centered message that gives us the faith for entering our relationship with God. It is the same message that gives us the faith for living our relationship with God. Listen to these verses that I'm sure you're familiar with. The message of the cross, see, it's a message, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's power in this message. Romans 10, 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. What message? And the message is heard through the word of Christ. The word of Christ means the word centered on Christ, the word focused on Christ, the word, the message that's all about Christ, and particularly what Christ has done on the cross. In Corinthians, Paul says it this way, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message, that's his message. He just told us what his message was, Jesus Christ and him crucified. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Do you see? The Spirit and his power is connected to this message so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith is tied to this message. Christians are people who live by faith in a person who represents them to God, who lived the law that they could never live, and also died for our lawless deeds that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve from those lawless deeds. We live by faith in another. And that is exactly what Paul says in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh. And the word flesh there doesn't always mean sinful nature. In this case, it means the life I live in the body. The life I live in the physical realm, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say, well, Tim, you're preaching to the choir here. I know that stuff. This is how faith works, my friends. The way we get into the kingdom and the way we live in the kingdom is by faith, and that faith comes by the same source. It's a Christ focused and particularly Christ on the cross focused message that produces faith. So how does Paul live for God? How do we live for God? Not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It is a faith in Christ that releases the ministry of the Spirit among God's people. Okay, so that is the means. The means we have of receiving the Spirit, the means we have of relating to God in our life as Christians, it's the means itself is not something that we generate. This is what I'm trying to get across. It's not a self-generated faith. Faith itself is something that's generated outside of us by a message that is focused on Christ and his death on the cross. Not just for the unbeliever, absolutely for the unbeliever, but for the believer. That's the way our faith is generated. The way we got in is the way we live in the kingdom. Okay, that explains the means of faith, what Paul calls the law of faith in Romans. So now we get to a very important question. What is so different about the works of the law and the hearing with faith? I mean, we've talked about this in the past, but let me present it to you again. Why does God, the very one who gave us his law, and remember, this is God's law we're talking about. Why does God, who gave us his law, not want us to relate to him on the basis of how we perform his law? Why is that true? Why is living by faith the opposite of living by the works of the law? Now, this is the crux of the whole issue. Now, for those of you who are here on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, I asked everyone which of these two systems, the works of the law and living by the Spirit, I said, which of those two systems employs human effort? It was a trick question, and Laura Tuggy got it right away. The answer is both. Both. Now, let me be careful about this. When it comes to our justification, how we're made right with God, that does not involve our effort, right? We trust entirely in what Christ has done. We bring nothing to the table. Our only contribution to our justification is our sin and our trust in what Christ has done. We don't add human effort, okay? But as far as how we live as Christians, our sanctification, is there effort? Well, there absolutely is effort. I'm going to show you a whole bunch of verses that show this. The Bible repeatedly tells us to make effort. It has commands. There are commands. So we're not living the works of the law, and yet there are commands in Scripture. How does this work? If both systems, living by works of the law and living by the Spirit, if both systems have personal effort in them when it comes to trying to please God, what's the essential difference? Well, the difference is what is producing the effort. It's basically two categories we're talking about now. There's a faith effort and there's a flesh effort. Okay, let's talk about the faith effort first. The faith effort is when what we're doing for God is fueled by dependence on the Holy Spirit. Look at this in verse 3. It says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" In other words, you started out on your Christian life, and what was propelling you forward was the Holy Spirit. The wind in your sails was, there was a wind that was propelling you. You were using the whatever that is, rudder, to move you and direct you, but it was wind that was propelling you along. But then he says, what happened? How come you all of a sudden took down the sail and you decided you wanted to row your way across the Atlantic instead? The Scriptures tell us that God's Spirit enables us to do things, but we also have to add effort to it. The Bible says that true faith works by love. So, for example, now we're talking about how to function by living by the Spirit. We have verses like this in the Bible by the same author, the Apostle Paul. It says, "For this I toil." That's effort, my friends. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." There's God's energy, but I toil. Or what about this? In 1 Corinthians, he says, "I worked harder than any of them." That's effort. "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." God's power, but I work. In Galatians itself, the same book we're looking at, it says, talks about faith working through love. Or as the NIV says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But the actual word is working. Faith works. How does faith works work? Faith works through love. Okay, so that's how we function by the Spirit. What's the other way? Well, the other way is functioning by the flesh. Flesh effort. What does it mean then to try to live for God by the flesh? Maybe you thought, oh no, the flesh only has to do with sin, doing things that are actively sinning. No. The flesh is really the whole way of functioning that empowers you to live life apart from God, apart from God's enabling. Independent, autonomy. Much of the flesh, what the flesh does is spiritual and religious. Look at verse 3 again in chapter 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Saying you started out being propelled by the Spirit, but now what's propelling you is the flesh. That word perfected means finish or bring to completion. Are you trying to finish your Christian life by flesh energy rather than the Holy Spirit? In Philippians 3:3, it says it this way: we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, the word confidence is another word for faith, isn't it? In other words, the flesh is something that we can put confidence in. It's a foundation of false faith. Someone has defined the flesh as everything aside from God that one places his final trust in. The flesh is not just something inside us. It's a kind of a sphere, a power sphere that people live in, which dominates their existence. And what's really clear, I think, in this passage is just as the hearing of faith is associated with the Spirit's activity, so also the works of the law are associated with the flesh's activity. So what are the two ways to live? Well, those who live by the works of the law focus on what they do. You know what? This is hard to convey because it just seems academic, and yet this is actually where we live, friends. We live constantly with this hovering of expectations and what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And almost every day we're grading ourselves as we're either failing or succeeding according to some kind of a standard. The person who's living by works of the law is a person that is focusing on do, what they need to do. Now, it seems for most people to say, well, what's wrong with that? You wouldn't get anything done in life if you didn't focus on that. Well, it's a particular way of looking at life. They trust in themselves and they make great efforts, but they're being propelled by the power. The power that propels them forward is the flesh. As we've mentioned in prior messages, the motivation for living this way is praise of others and fear of censure. Ultimately, everything you do is based on what's going to look good to people and make you look good, or you do it because you don't want to be blamed. You don't say this because it's frowned upon, but you say this because it is. People like it when you say that. The doing is motivated by other people's response to you, whether it's good or bad. It's not because you love God, certainly not because you love others. Secretly, people who work the works of the law really hate God's law, and they would break it all the time if no one saw them. Inevitably, what this leads to is either inward rebellion or it leads to failure and guilt about the failure, and then new resolutions to do better next time, and then they start the cycle all over again. So on the one side, you could have outward conformity, but inwardly you hate what you're doing, and eventually you can keep going to this, the failure and guilt and resolutions, or the other pathway that people take when they're doing the works of the law is they get fed up with a constant cycle of defeat, and eventually they grow hard. They spend less and less time with God's people, less and less time in scripture, less and less time in prayer. Eventually they start to drift away until they're leading largely autonomous lives away from God's rule. Now that's, my friends, that's the way our world lives. That's the way everyone in our world lives. And unfortunately, that's the way many Christians live. They know that that's not how you become a Christian. They'll talk all about the grace of Jesus. But the way they actually live as Christians, that is their world right there. Many Christians live that world. And it's a lousy way to live. It's a joyless way to live. And that's why I told you that a few weeks ago, this this particular topic is so important because I think a lot of us are living this world as Christians. But there's another way. This way is centered not on a standard of behavior, but on a person on a cross dying for bad behavior. Completely different focus. The trust here is decidedly away from oneself towards Christ. The power for living is received through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes to us through our faith in Christ. We exercise faith in Christ, and as we do that, the Holy Spirit's power is released to us. But while the Spirit is in us and is released to us, we still have to deal with the flesh. Before it was the flesh, the effort through the flesh. Now it's a war going on, the Holy Spirit and the flesh. And so we find in Galatians 5, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. The Spirit helps us to fulfill God's law by kind of embracing the law of love in its various forms, really the pattern of how Jesus lived. And yet, even though that's how he helps us to live, we often will still yield to the flesh. But do you see the difference between failure in this world and the other world? Huge difference. Failure here, the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. And then what does the Holy Spirit do? Right away, he guides you back to Jesus. Where you go when you fail is to Jesus, not to the law. You see, I think about for a second how you deal with failure in your life. When you fail, is the place that you go back to Jesus and trusting in the Spirit, or do you typically go back to a standard and a system of how you're going to do better with the new list? I mean, the reality, friends, this is, I've prayed a lot in the last few weeks. Lord, how can I convey this to us? Because I know that a chart won't change your life. But this is as best as I can do at this point. It's a completely different way of living. We come at the commands of God. The commands of God are on both systems, and effort is in both systems. But it's a completely different system. One is an effort that's propelled by the Spirit of God and faith in Christ, where I continually go to trust in a person and a person that has lived on my behalf and died on my behalf. That's where I go. This one is so different from that. It's all based on whether I'm achieving, and if I am, I'm patting myself on the back and I'm looking for other people to pat me on the back. And when I'm failing, I feel wretched about myself and I beat myself up, and other people beat me up when I don't achieve. This world is a wretched world to live in, my friends. It's a wretched world, and it's a particularly wretched world for Christians to live in because they've tasted grace. And don't think at all that grace means you don't care about God's commands and not living God's commands. Of course you do, but it's a different way of coming at it, a different trust system. See, the key issue here is this, that we don't keep returning to the law when we fail. That's kind of like the test case for you, whether you're a person that lives by the works of the law as a Christian or whether you live by the Spirit. The test case is how you handle failure in your life. Where do you go when you fail? If you go to Christ when you fail, if that's the refuge that you go to and you find security in, you're probably living by the Spirit. But if the refuge that you go to, and really some of us have been raised in homes like this, right? We're products of our home life, aren't we? We were raised that when we failed, what did our parents do? Our parents, when we failed, hardly ever pointed us to Jesus. They told us what we were doing wrong and how to do it right. We were taught the law in most of our homes. That was how we were taught. So this is the works of the law is natural to us. It's just unnatural for us to do this, to go to Jesus and what he's done for us, and his death on the cross for us, and putting our faith there in order to receive his Spirit as a gift that we don't deserve, but it comes to us through Christ, through faith, and to live by his enabling and love people. And so Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the flesh. This is how Paul lives his life. The life I live. This is the Pharisee Paul. The Paul who probably had much of the Old Testament memorized, who had Deuteronomy memorized cold like Jesus did. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let me ask you, which way of living characterizes your life? Be honest. Which way of living characterizes your home? Which way? Which way do you live, really, in your head? This is why we're talking about mind renewal. Because is your mind basically a mind that is living functionally the works of the law? That is how you come at life. It's all about what you do, whether you're doing well or poorly, making new resolutions. It's all about blame. You're bad if you do bad. You're good if you do good. Lots of applause when you perform well. It's all about do. This is the way our world functions. Okay? And I don't want you to think, this is the hard part about teaching this to a church. You can think, oh, well, what you're teaching is that it's all about just kind of letting God just do stuff. You know, the Christian life is just like being kind of float along. It's like getting on the raft and letting the current of the river take you along. Uh-uh. If you're hearing that from me, I'm not expressing myself clearly, because that's not at all what I'm saying. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches effort. It says in Scripture, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In 2 Peter, it talks about the great and precious promises of God. And by them, by these great promises, these provisions, we escape the corruption in the world caused by lust. And then the very next verse, it says, therefore, make every effort to add to your faith. And it says a whole bunch of things. Effort is part of the Christian life. There's a huge difference between earning favor with God and effort in our life with God. In our growth with God, there is effort. But it's an effort that's fueled by the Spirit through faith, as opposed to this grinding power. There is a power, remember, in the works of the law. There's a power, it's called the flesh. There's a power that, there's something almost appealing about that. Have you ever noticed in Galatians 5:19 to 21, when it talks about the works of the flesh, one of them is religious. There's something very satisfying about being very religious. What principle controls your life? I guess most importantly, do you know how to switch? If you're working the wrong system as a Christian, I mean, if you're a non-Christian today, God wants you to free you completely from your self-effort life to trust in Christ. I'd love to pray with you. But if you're a Christian today, you know about grace, but somehow it's never transferred into the way you live the Christian life. Somehow grace was about how you got in. But then how you live is all about works. So I'm going to do something different today. What I'd like us to do is I just like to have quiet for a moment. I'd like you to do business with God. I'd like to give you 3 minutes. You know, we pray, we change, sing, boom, everybody's back into regular life. I want you to think about this. I want you to think, which system are you in really as a Christian? Let's just spend a couple moments thinking about this. What we need, my friends, is the Spirit. We have the Spirit's indwelling presence through faith in Christ. We need the Spirit's fullness and empowerment through faith in Christ. So I encourage you in the quietness of your own heart right now to ask God for that. Say, just tell him that you want to trust, you want to start trusting in Jesus for daily life, so that you can live by the Spirit. You want to start living the life of faith in Christ, which means you have to let go of yourself, as it were. Stop trusting in your own self so strongly and trust in Christ for your Christian life. You've already done it to become a Christian, to live as a Christian. Tell the Lord you want to do that. Put your faith in his hands now as a Christian. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit, the very one we need to live this life, that he would do his wonderful work in our hearts, peeling our hands, as it were, off flesh reliance, especially if we're used to doing that for years and years. It's been patterned into our lives. There are families that pattern people to think this way. Lord, just gently peel their hands off that flesh reliance and to just now have a faith reliance on Christ for their life as Christians. And that I pray that the breeze of the Spirit would now to fill their sail. They would put down the oars on the boat and would raise the sail and would make effort on that rudder, but knowing that it's God's Spirit that has to take them forward. I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.